are back in the Gospel of John this morning. Finish out chapter 1. John 1, 35 to 51. A bit larger section. We actually had a wedding last night out at the park. Not our wedding. We already had one of those. Lindsay Corum is now Lindsay Watson. So the Corums had a wedding out there. I was a part of it. They had a good time. All those kids loved it. Can you remember your own weddings? What do you remember about weddings? Your own, or when you go to one? What stands out to you at a wedding? Love? Hope so.
Commitment.
For sure one of you guys would say cake first.
Okay, our cake failed. We had 4-tier cake. It failed.
Cake fell over? That's not funny. I'm not laughing.
Oh, we didn't
know. Not
maybe the first time seeing the bride. Exchange of rings. All these things that come to your mind about a wedding, right? Maybe it's the dancing after, the kids running around, throwing of the bouquet, all these different things. A lot of these things are designed to catch your attention, right? When the music starts playing, the bride enters the back, it draws your attention, right? You're pointed in that direction. When they exchange the rings, that's the direction you're pointed to. When the first dance, you're pointed to see the stage for the first dance, throwing of the bouquet, all these different things your attention is directed towards intentionally. We're going to see some of this morning. We're not at the wedding yet. The wedding will be next week with Jesus, the wedding at Cana. But this morning we're going to see a lot of things in our text, but our focus, what we apply to our lives, what's meant to draw our attention, to point us toward, we're going to see is these three different types of people, and they're pointing to Jesus. So that's what we're going to see this morning together. John 1, 35 to 51. In three parts, a mentor points to Jesus, a brother points to Jesus, and a friend points to Jesus. That's where we're headed today. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. Verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. And we thank you that we can come to you and worship. We can bring our requests to you. And Father, we thank you that we can dive into your holy word. It is during this time that we will do this, and we ask that you open our hearts and our minds for what you have for us today. Not to just hear it and leave, but to hear it and apply to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today on your handouts, you have a map. Just the general area of the Sea of Galilee and the towns surrounding that. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time between there and Jerusalem in John. So I just let you know where we are. Bethsaida was mentioned. It's up there near Capernaum. And today we're seeing the first disciples of Jesus being called, sort of. Now we have a lot of specifics I wanted us to see in our text this morning. There's a lot in there, so much so I had two sermons planned for this, but I combined them because I wanted to widen our focus a bit. I didn't want to get lost in the word. Sometimes you get to study the word and miss the sentence the word is in. I didn't want to get caught up in that. So we're widening a bit today to see the bigger picture. We don't want to lose the point of the text this morning. What is the point? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is always the point of every text, but it's also discipleship. It is the spreading of the good news. These are in focus in our text, and it's not coming from Jesus himself. So let's dive into that. First, a mentor points to Jesus. So we open our text with being told that it is the next day. We can tell that John's giving us a sequence of events here. The next day, the next day. It's now the day after John said, Behold the Lamb of God. But it is not the day after the baptism of Jesus. Last week we looked at that, and it was John recounting what he saw at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit and God speaking. But we know that this isn't the next day after the baptism of Jesus for one real good reason. What happened after the baptism of Jesus? The temptation for 40 days in the wilderness. So this is after this next day of saying, Behold the Lamb of God, but it's also after the 40 days in the wilderness. That's where we're at on our timeline. So we're one day removed of him saying, Behold, and it feels similar, right? Because today we start out, he sees Jesus, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God. Which means we're kind of on repeat, partly because it is what John does daily. He preaches repentance. He preaches about pointing the way to the one to come after him. That's what he's been doing over and over again. That is his mission. And partly because of our next detail. Something different happens on this next day. John has two followers with him that leave him for Jesus. Now, these traveling preachers, teachers, rabbis, they had disciples that followed them around to hear and to learn and to serve. John the Baptist himself, even though he was this weird guy out of the wilderness, eating locusts and honey and long hair and camel's hair and all this stuff, he had a following. He was investigated. We looked at that for potentially being the promised one because of this following. We saw that last week when he said, I am not him. You're barking up the wrong tree, right? It's the one coming after me. Now, there's some discussion to be had there whether or not this is their official calling to follow him. It doesn't read that way because they're the ones following him. He didn't turn and call them to follow. He turned and saw them following. We're going to look at that in a moment. Here they just start doing it, and he questions them. What are you seeking? Though, he knows what they seek. And their response is, where are you staying? But in reality, what they seek and what they want is him, not to know his location. It is what we all want as Christians. We want Jesus. We long for Jesus. Come and you will see is his response there. There's some depth to that response, right? Flash forward, everything that we know that they will see and do with him, come and you will see. Many of that's coming in this gospel we studied together. But that's not the main takeaway for us this morning. Our takeaway is not the interaction with Jesus, but rather how they get to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed the way. Now, largely that was his role from God. Largely he was pointing everyone to the Son. We see, what we see in our text is not on the large scale here, though. It's his personal disciples. So it's personal here. They're following him personally. He's their teacher, their mentor, whatever term you want to attach to it. They look to him for guidance, and his guidance was to point to Jesus. Now, this is the pattern of every gospel and every letter that we have in this book. It's the pattern for all those that lead others. All those that are leading others should be leading others to Jesus. John last week said, I'm not him. I'm unworthy. Look to him and not me. This week he points to two of his own directly to him. Paul does it every time he speaks. Our very last book in this Bible, Revelation, also written by the hand of John. In the end of it, it has angels in the midst of this worship. And John tries to bow down and worship them. And they say, please don't do that. Get up. The only one worthy of worship is Jesus. Even the angels point to Jesus. Our question is a simple one. As Christians, do we point to Jesus? Someone pointed you to Jesus. It's why you gather. It's why you hold salvation to be yours. The question is, do we point others to where we stand? Now, our first section here is more specifically about pointing those we lead. That's interesting. Who do you lead? Your first response is, no, no one. I don't want anybody following me around. Who looks up to you? Maybe it's in the church. Maybe as a deacon or a teacher or involved in some ministry. Maybe it's VBS. We'll be leading many at VBS, right? Maybe it's in your careers. Maybe it's in your homes. You are the mother or the father pointing your children in a prediction. Particular direction every day, we are. Your first thought might be, I don't really do that sort of thing, but you do. It's in what you say. It's in what you do. It's in what you prioritize and what you leave out. Someone's looking to you, and they need to see you point to him. Can we claim that we do? One of our biggest problems, and we have many in this country, is that everyone is leading someone somewhere, but almost no one is pointing to God. Amen. That's the truth largely across this land we live in. The sacrifice of the Son was so that it could be known that God loves all and wants all to be saved, but if leaders never point to this truth, then we just push aside his death as just another forgotten event in history. We can tell how people live today that there are many forgotten events in history. In reality, our pointing or not pointing to the Son of God says more about our own salvation than those we have deemed unworthy of it. And that's what we're doing. That doesn't feel right. We would never say that. We deem you unworthy. But if we hold something important to us and we don't share it with them, then we're saying they're unworthy of it. In reality, if they're to be children of God, they will get there. God's going to put someone in their path. Their name is written in the book for a reason. God will see to it. But how can we claim to be children of God if we never point anyone to the way? a Christian leadership requirement, and we are all called to be Christian leaders in the sense that Christians point people to Jesus. Amen. Is this us? Now there's a few more here in our text to see. Someone else points to Jesus in our text. A brother points to Jesus. We're introduced here to two disciples that are following Jesus, sort of. This is Andrew, and his description is Simon Peter's brother. Paul's there. Do you want to be known as just the sibling of your brother or sister? Probably not. This is likely written this way because when John writes, Peter is now well established. We have to remember the writing of this gospel is well after these events. We're in the end of the century. Peter is well known everywhere. He's the leader of the church in Acts before Paul takes over its missionary journey. So everybody knows Peter. Andrew now is known as Simon Peter's brother. Andrew and Simon Peter are brothers. We're going to look at this in a moment. But who's the other disciple following Jesus in this text? Can you find him? Where's his name? It's not there. He told us to. He gave us one name. It can't be known with certainty because it's not written down. It's not listed. But we know the other disciple as the author writing this gospel to us. This is the beginning of our list of apostles, and this gospel never lists John, and John wouldn't want the credit. Also, the details in this first little section are too good to be without an eyewitness, right? It even tells us the hour of the day he's walking with Jesus. That's written by someone that's there. It's John. So, Andrew and John following Jesus, and we know through the other gospel accounts, like Matthew 4, that there's a moment in which Jesus calls them to leave everything. We all remember this moment, right? It's the fishing. They catch a lot of fish, and they come to shore, and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the moment when they leave everything. Before in that scene in Matthew 4 are Andrew, Peter, James, and John, two sets of brothers. So our scene here this morning seems more like a first introductions, and they see Jesus, and they want to know what he's about and where he's headed. Their leader is pointing them to him. They want to know him. And then later on, they leave their livelihoods to go on the road. So our scene is before the leaving everything to follow them, but it's after the temptation in the desert. That's where we are on the timeline. What does Andrew, the brother here of Peter, do when he meets Jesus? He goes to his brother. If I've met him, he needs to meet him too. We have found the Messiah. Now this conversation would hit differently than it hits me or you. We've not been waiting thousands of years for the Messiah. We haven't grown up under the teachings and history of the people of God, the Jewish stories, the Jewish hardships, the Jewish longing for it to be over. We've read them, but we haven't lived them. The appearance of the Messiah is supposed to be the signal that it'll all be over soon. That's a feeling hard to find a box for us. I think of things like longing for your cancer to be cured, and then it is. I think about longing for those children of your own and the complications and the treatments and all that was involved before the pregnancy was real. I think about maybe my own situation with the pressure and the headache for 5 years and what would it feel like if I woke up without one in the morning. Many of you have your own situations. That's the feeling here. I also want to point out that John keeps defining words for us here. He says, Messiah means Christ. Rabbi means teacher. Cephas means Peter. Cephas is actually the Aramaic for Peter. You can go tell your family that you know Aramaic now. Cephas, Aramaic for Peter, and it means rock. Both those words mean rock. That will be important later. We've also been introduced to Jesus in a variety of ways by John already. In just our section, he's the Messiah and teacher and King of Israel and Lamb of God. The previous section last week, it was the one who takes away the sins of the world. Our last words today are the Son of Man. Many, many things. All important. We're going to see these things many more times in this gospel, but it's not our focus this morning. Why is the interaction between Peter and Andrew more important for us this morning? It's because belief always leads to wanting others to believe. Always. Belief always leads to wanting others to believe. There is no exception to that rule, and it applies to everything in your life. It's why we have so much gossip going on, right, in the world today. As soon as you hear something that you believe, you got to tell somebody else, hey, listen to what I got. It's why the online and social platforms and the media, the way they can just weave you in a certain direction, because once you hear something, you tell somebody else. When you have something you believe, you always tell others too. When the reality sets in that you were headed to hell, and are now headed to heaven, and the only difference between the two is you meeting and knowing Jesus, then you want others to know and to meet him too. Yeah. That rule applies to the nth degree when it's family, right? To those you live with, to those whom you do life with, they raise you or you raise them, or they were your partner in crime, or the person you went to when things didn't go your way, it's the family. What does it say here? Well, it says Andrew meets the Messiah, follows the Messiah, then it says first, meaning the very next thing he does is go find his brother. He has got to know. Nothing more important. My whole life has changed, and I've got to tell him why. Have we ever done this for that loved one? That family member? Has your faith in Jesus been presented with this kind of priority, this kind of urgency? I was thinking about this the other day, and I was just imagining a scenario. I was out, say I'm shopping, and I run into Chris Stapleton. You guys know who that is? You may have to say a different name to check some of your boxes. Let's say I ran into Alan Jackson, or Reba McEntire, or Led Zeppelin. We got any of you in here? I'm going to take that as a yes. I run into them. Let's say it's all of them. What a shopping crew that is. And we get to talking, and they say, hey, how about we just come to your church and give you a concert? We're just going to come out, and we're going to have a concert out there. How about that? Does it sound good to you guys? How about now I tell you the concert's already happened? I just didn't tell you about it. Would anybody be upset in here? Maybe a few. Maybe some of you call for a vote to get me removed immediately. Now focus back on our text here. The most important thing for Andrew was for Simon Peter to know. It must be the most important thing to us. It cannot be something we put off, forget to mention, push to the side out of fear. To reach our family with the gospel, it must be important, because without the gospel, your family is lost. Everyone has to be saved to avoid judgment and punishment that is hell, and no one is saved apart from the Son. No one. You tell them about your day, you share the successes and the failures in your life, you tell them about that concert. How about Jesus? Pray for that kind of courage today. One more group to see here. A friend points to Jesus. Enter Philip and Nathanael. We've met Andrew and Peter, and John, our author. We said John had a brother, James. We'll see him soon enough. Now, Philip and Nathanael. Our list of disciples is filling in quickly here. We're going to look at these disciples tonight. Come back and join us. Speaking of lists, John is not a fan of it. The other Gospels list the 12 disciples, and John does not. We meet most of them scattered throughout this book. There's a couple left out, and then himself and James are just known as the sons of Zebedee in this book. Nathanael here may sound a bit unfamiliar, and that might be because all the other Gospels call him Bartholomew. The reason's unknown, but they thought Nathanael is his personal name, and then Bartholomew is simply meaning the son of someone, like a lineage, because Bar means son in Aramaic. So that's how you marked who your lineage was. So we also have Judas, who did not betray Jesus. Yeah, there's two Judas. Judas Iscariot, there's always parentheses. John does it, the one whom betrayed. There's two Judas that are the 12, two James, two Judas. See the pattern here? It's going to be confusing. The Judas who did not betray is known as Thaddeus in Matthew and Mark. We would change our name too, right? I'm not that guy. We know Paul was formerly Saul. We see the same thing with Peter in our text. He wasn't Peter before Jesus, but rather Simon. And going forward, oftentimes he's Simon Peter. I believe this is an important point for us going forward. We need to realize that much like our disciples and their encounters with Jesus here, we too are not who we once were. Amen. We too are changed when we encounter the Son of God. The youth know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm confident they know it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That means stop dwelling on the old. That means leave the past where it is. Think that Jesus called Simon Peter to remind him of the rock he now stands on. Now, he'll sometimes continue to act like Simon, as we all will. And I think that's why we see him called Simon from time to time. Like getting in trouble when somebody uses your middle name. That's when you know you're in trouble, right? Amen. He's going to be called Simon from time to time, but he cannot be removed from the rock. If you're in Christ, you stand there too. And if we're looking back at our text here, we're told Jesus goes to Galilee and sees Philip and says, "Follow me." That's short and to the point, and your encounter with Christ does not have to be some elaborate dead man come to life story that everybody gasps in awe. It might simply be a sinner called by the Son of God, and that's okay too. What we are focused on here with Philip is what Philip does next. He runs to get his buddy, Nathanael or Bartholomew, and this is what he says to him. "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He just ran and told Nathanael to come and see the guy that our entire Old Testament points to. Again, that hits different for a Jewish person in their context. But Nathanael's response is something like, "Really? Nazareth? I don't think so," right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus alludes to this when he calls him a true Israelite with no deceit. He basically means he tells it like it is. He says what he thinks. Tells the truth and holds nothing back. Do we know anyone like that? If you don't, I'm afraid to tell you, that means you're the person in your life. If you don't know anyone else, you're the one that doesn't hold the truth back, no matter the cost. Always tell the truth, even if the truth has jagged edges. The more jagged, the better. In reality, this is all of us sometimes. The truth is always best, but sometimes the truth needs a softer landing, right? Sometimes it needs to be said, and sometimes it still needs to be said, but a bit more gently. Like, "What do you think about this shirt on you?" You watch your words, don't you? Gently. Nathanael hears Jesus speak of things he could not know about him. And in return, he calls him the Son of God and King of Israel. "I saw you before he went to you. Son of God, King of Israel. And Jesus essentially says, you ain't seen nothing yet. You believe because of that, even greater things are coming. So Nathanael now, in the fold, and it's not directly because of Jesus. It's always because of Jesus, because no one of us are saved outside of Jesus, but it was not Jesus who ran to get Nathanael. It was Philip that sees and hears him and says, Nathanael must hear this too, see him too. Do you have any friends like that? Someone who looks out for you or someone you look out for? Maybe you've gotten into and out of trouble with them. Maybe it's someone that knows what no one else knows about you. Maybe you don't see each other all the time anymore, but when you do, it's like you were never apart. You got that person in your head? Somebody, you guys thought of someone. One question, have they heard the gospel from you? Been pointed to Jesus by you? Heard that sometimes jagged, sometimes soft truth from you? What Philip and Nathanael just displayed is how Christians look out for one another. You can be that person they confide in and that person they make plans with. Be the one who is always there, but if you are not the one sharing Jesus with them, then all you have shown is temporary worldly care. The kind of care that is physical and in the here and now, but leaves the spiritual untouched. If we do this, then we are saying that their eternity does not matter to us. Is that the kind of friend we want to be? Point to Jesus and bring them to Jesus. Be the church and bring them to church. Christianity is caring enough for others that we cannot hold Jesus back. Christianity is doing everything we can to keep others from hell. There's only one way, there's only one truth, there's only one life, and our friends may only ever hear it from us, see it from us. Do they hear it and see it from us is the question. Now, who should you be friends with is always the question to come out of this. If I just stay away from all the people, then I don't have anybody to talk to about this, right? The answer may shock you. Who should we be friends with? Everyone we can. Meaning, there are going to be some that you cannot, because some are going to try to drag you down while you are trying to lift them up. So everyone that you can be there for while still being Christian while you're there. That group is honestly shrinking in the world we live in today. Christianity, the taboo stance in the world. Merely pointing to the Word of God is considered hate in a world that ironically really doesn't know love. The kind of love that is sacrificial, the kind of love that pays ransoms, the kind of love that dies for those who hate. The world may not accept you as a Christian friend, but make sure it is them that turn you away and not you turning from them. Who needs to hear this from you today? I want to close with our last verse here this morning, which when you first read it seems confusing, but it won't be. Verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We see Jesus call himself Son of Man, and it is his go-to name for himself. We see it over 80 times across the Gospels. That's what he calls himself, Son of Man, over 80 times. That's the name from Daniel, and it simply points, without getting into it too deeply, it simply points to Jesus as the one they wait for. This verse starts here with truly, truly, which means listen up, pay attention. You need to hear this. And it's only found in John, And John uses it 85 times. In between those two phrases, truly, truly, Son of Man, we get the sort of confusing part here. And opened heaven with angels ascending and descending on Jesus. What is this? Well, we have to look back to Genesis. In Genesis, just after Jacob takes Esau's blessing from Isaac, we know that scene, right? Sell it for a bowl of stew, that whole fiasco there. He takes it, he leaves, and he goes to the land given to him and follows his father's instructions. Which kind of tells us Jacob kind of starts out on iffy ground there, right? So there is hope for us. After that, we get this scene. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. It's Jacob's ladder. We've probably heard of it mentioned like that, Jacob's ladder. But did we hear that? Jesus tells Nathanael that he is the ladder. Jesus is the access point to heaven. He is their teacher. He is their Messiah. He is the very Word of God and Lamb of God and is God and the only way to heaven. That's chapter one of this gospel. John wants you to see and hear and feel who Jesus is. Then he wants others to see and hear and feel Jesus from you. Those you lead, those you call family, those you call friend. As a Christian, you're not leading well if they cannot see Jesus. Not being who you need to be for your family if they cannot see Jesus in you. And you are no friend at all if there is no gospel from you. Will we pray for the courage to be this kind of Christian today? I hope we will. Maybe none of these statements really hold true for you this morning. Maybe you've never even seen yourself as a sinner or thought of Jesus as a Savior. You don't even dwell on those kinds of things. Never seen Jesus as the one who takes away the sins of the world. If not, and you're hearing these words, then simply realize you are a sinner, because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. And turn from those sins. Turn toward your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's it. Be the leader you're called to be. Be the family member you're called to be. Be that friend that someone in your life desperately needs. Let Jesus be your ladder to heaven this morning. Bring anything at all as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you that we are in the book of John, and we can see his whole focus is you. And that is what we need for our own lives. We need to see this and hear this. But more than that, we need to apply it when we leave here today. Only being the church while at the church is no church at all. Help us to be that leader. Help us to be that family member. Help us to be that friend. Father, help us this morning to see that we all need Jesus. In His name we pray.